We're continuing our sermon series on 2 Corinthians. Can you see me over there? Okay. We've entitled, How to Become What We Were Created to Be. We've talked in past weeks about how to be in sync with our Lord. And we said that we're in sync with the Lord when we realize that we are ambassadors given a responsibility of working toward reconciliation. We saw last week that we're in sync with the Lord when we live like temples. This week we see we're in sync with the Lord when we are joyful givers. Now I'm going to start this morning with showing you a few pictures. The first one up here is the one of just a map. And you can see kind of the Dead Sea down at the bottom and the Jordan River. Now the next slide is of the Dead Sea. And what do you notice? Turn down the lights a little bit. There's no vegetation anywhere. I've had the privilege of being there a few times. And what's interesting is, and we can go to the next one, is there's 35% of the Dead Sea is full of salt. And so people go and they like to float in it. So you can always tell the tourists they are out in the middle of this thing floating, and the locals are over there counting their money because they give you towels and take your picture and that kind of thing. Well, it's absolutely dead, just like the word said. Now, the next picture is a picture of what? Do you know what that is? The Jordan River, river that John baptized Jesus in. And I baptized a few people there a few years ago. It's the same place, way up in the northeast. You can see how lush it looks. It kind of reminds me of the mountains of North Carolina when you get up in the northern part of Israel. It's beautiful, and the river is very much alive. Go to the next one. Why is the Dead Sea dead, and why is the River Jordan so alive? And it's because the river is constantly being refilled with new rain and new runoff water. The Dead Sea is a dead end. The salt has no place for it to go. I begin my message this morning with that image in mind because I believe that we get a choice in life. Do we get to live like the River Jordan, or do we choose to live like the Dead Sea? One is constantly replenished. Rain comes, flows through it. The other is a big, stagnant pool. It receives, but gives nothing out. That's why it's all salt. There's nowhere for the salt to go. We are recipients of the blessings of God. And the way that God has created us is to be people who receive those gifts and let those gifts flow through to wherever God calls us to let them go. There are people who have said that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are givers and takers. Takers eat better, but givers sleep better. That's what Paul's trying to teach the Corinthians today. Listen now to the word of God as it comes to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of God. Now, it is not necessary for me to write you about the ministry to the saints. What's a saint? Remember what a saint is? It's just a believer. It's just anyone who is a believer is a saint. About ministry to the saints. For I know your eagerness, which is the subject of my boasting about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you may not prove to have been empty in this case, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you in this undertaking. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for this bountiful gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a voluntary gift and not as an extortion. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, For God loves a what? Cheerful giver. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. To understand this text, you need to know a little history. There's a background to this. As you know, the first church was founded in Jerusalem after Easter. And then they began to send out missionaries and who began planting churches around the Mediterranean rim. Well, a famine took place in Jerusalem. And so what Paul was doing is going back to the churches that he had planted and asked for gifts, not for himself, for his own ministry. Remember, he was a tent maker, but asked for gifts that he could take back to Jerusalem. And what he's doing is he's using the situation to teach them how to be joyous givers. Did you hear the story about the mom who gave her child a $1 bill and a quarter? Sweetheart, the mother said, you can place either one in the offering plate. It's entirely up to you. Well, after church, they were riding home, and the mother asked the daughter what she had decided to give. She said, well, at first I was going to give the dollar, but the man behind the pulpit said that God loves a cheerful giver, so I felt I'd be more cheerful if I gave the quarter. Someone once said that we should give till it hurts. The problem is it always hurts. But here in the text, we hear a little something different. It really shouldn't hurt a believer. It really should be an act of joy. All through Scripture, God has taught that we are to be givers. Remember when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12? You remember what happened? God told Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I'll show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be what? A blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. That is what God has called Abraham and for you and me. He didn't say, I'm going to bless you so your life can be easier, or your life can be wealthier, or you can buy a new tent, or you can have this and that and the other. I'm blessing you so you can be a blessing to others. We were created. We are blessed. And we are called to be givers. Yet, statistically, and I'm not going to send out pledge cards, so I'm not going to, you don't have to grab your wallet. We're not asking for any pledges or anything today. But I just want you to think through this a bit. That the truth is about 2% of Christians in this country actually tithe. Now, I can tell you for a fact that more than that tithe in this church. This is a giving church. I can also tell you that the more money people make, the less they give on a percentage basis. Most of us think, oh, if I just hadn't made a little more money, I could then start giving. The fact is it doesn't work that way. The truth of the matter is, the more we make, the less we usually give. There's a guy named Keith Taylor who was like that. People helped Keith along the way in his life. One time when he was a student at the University of Tennessee, his car broke down, and he paid to have it fixed. Problem was, he had to use his rent money to pay for the car to be fixed. He worked part-time at a little place, and the boss heard about his fix and wasn't sure how Keith was going to pay his rent, and the boss paid it for him, not a loan. It was a gift. The boss was a believer. That made Keith really think, gosh, what has this guy done for me? And then he thought about the other generous acts that people had. And then he thought to himself, when I'm out of college and I'm a rich guy and I'm out on my own, then I'm going to start a ministry to help the working poor. And that's when it hit him that everyone who had helped him wasn't rich. They'd just been compassionate. And they'd been believers. That's when Keith Taylor became unlike many Christians. He didn't just think about doing something. He actually did it. He decided that what he was going to do was open up on the web a ministry to help the working poor, and he was going to put $350 a month of his own money into this thing, and people could apply for the money, and he would make grants. Well, someone mentioned this on a blog somewhere. The next day, he got 1,100 emails requesting assistance, but he also got an amazing amount of people who said, we want to help too. A short time later, Keith incorporated a nonprofit organization called Modest Needs. The organization's first official grant saved a woman's life. She needed a mammogram. They paid for it. She had a tumor. It saved her life. That ministry's been gaining speed ever since. Now fronted by a very popular website, and I invite you, not now on your phones, won't you pay attention, but when you go home, look up modestneeds.org. In 2009, they gave $2.5 million away. One more exciting thing about he's discovered is about 70% of all recipients of grants end up giving money back over a period of time. Keith learned we are blessed to be a blessing. You don't have to be rich to change somebody's life. All you have to do is be willing. The great theologian Bob Hope said this one day, laughter is an instant vacation. Giving is a two-week cruise with pay. Isn't that great? We are blessed to be a blessing. Second, the more we give, the more joy we will find in our lives. Remember what verse 6 said. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And we've all heard the proverbs that money can't buy happiness. But what researchers have found is that money can buy happiness if you give it away. It was an interesting book written by, it's called Happy Money, written by a woman named Elizabeth Dunn and Michael Norton. And they ran this experiment. And they did it on a university campus. And they bought a bunch of Starbucks gift cards. And they divided students up into three groups. First group, they gave them the Starbucks cards and said, it's on us. Just go on Starbucks and buy yourself a cup of coffee. Second group, they said, here's a Starbucks gift card. Give it away to somebody. Third group, they said, here's a Starbucks card. Give it away, but then go sit with the person that is going to get the coffee. Well, they followed the students. Guess which ones said they were the happiest or gave them the most joy? It was those who got personally involved. You can't just throw money at stuff. You got to throw your heart at it. In my former church in Eastern North Carolina, they didn't have Habitat for Humanity in Beaufort County. So some of us had been involved in Habitat and other places, and so got a couple of folks together, and we started Habitat for Humanity in Beaufort County. We raised the money we needed to start building the first house, and honestly, I could tell you, I tried as hard as I knew to get my church involved. And they gave money, but I couldn't get anybody to go out there and help me. So it was me, another minister in town, an Episcopalian priest, and another guy who was just a volunteer. Three of us started working on this house. Now, they had a professional group lay the foundation, so the rest of us are trying to learn how to do stuff. And I mean, none of us knew what we were doing. This house took 2 years to build. I mean, we did not know what we were doing. And some days it would go weeks without anybody doing anything. About two-thirds of the way through, though, we met the Hispanic couple that was going to get the house. And they had kids. And I brought them to church. And I introduced them to our church. Well, when our congregation met that family and met those children, all of a sudden, we had people volunteering to be on work teams. Other churches started jumping in. What took us about 18 months, the house got finished up just really fast. I remember going out there, and people are landscaping the place. I mean, they're doing all kinds of stuff. And I'll never forget the Sunday when the house was finished, and the family came to thank First Presbyterian Church in Washington, North Carolina. And the people gave them a standing ovation. It was one of the most joyous moments we had at that church. And what happened was at first people had just thrown money at it. But as they got to know the family, they threw their heart in. And what at one time was something they wanted to avoid became something that they loved doing. Now they build 3 houses every year. Boom. Boom. Every year. Boom. It's been 17 years since I left. So how many is that? 40-something houses have been built. 40 families changed. We're blessed to be a blessing. The more we get involved and serve, the more joy it gives us. And finally, I want you to know that God promises to pay us back. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, the Lord said, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Now, let me say right here, the reason that we give isn't so that God will give us back more. I don't give God $100 expecting him to write me a check for $1,000. That's not the motivation. That's greed. But having said that, there is a promise. It's in our text this morning. The more you sow, the more you're going to reap. The more you give, the more God is going to bless you. And I'm not talking about just money here. I'm talking about blessing you in all kinds of ways. Rick Burdett tells a time that he was really blessed. He was an avid golfer, and he was in some pro shop somewhere, and he found 4 cases of golf balls with a picture and symbol of the Ryder Cup on there from the Belfry Golf Course. Now, for those who aren't golfers, you need to know the Ryder Cup is a big deal every year. They always play it in the fall. And this was the year 2001 where these golf balls came from. Do you remember what happened in the fall of 2001? It was 9/11. They canceled the Ryder Cup. So these golf balls, 4 cases of them, were collector's items. So he bought all 4. He gave 1 case to his best friend, 1 case to his brother-in-law, gave a case to his father. He kept a fourth, the fourth case. Not too long after that, he was in his office, and one of his good friends came by. His name was Gene, and Gene and Rick had worked together. They'd done mission stuff together. They'd played golf together. Rick saw on his desk this case of the Ryder Cup golf balls, and he thought to himself that the Spirit was kind of nudging him, give those golf balls away. And he said inside himself there was this battle. No, I like these golf balls. These are collectors. I gave 3 out of the 4 away. Finally, he said he gave that 4th case. Gene, his friend, was diagnosed with lung cancer that month and was gone in 3 months. After Gene's funeral, Rick went back to his office, and there on his desk was the box of Ryder Cup golf balls. And this was the letter. It was from Gene's wife. Dear Rick, one day Gene asked me to bring him the dresser drawer that had his personal items in it so that he could give a few things to Darren and Krista, to each of our grandchildren, and to Domery and Laura. He had 1 item left. He knew you would like the golf balls. He asked that I would give them to you. I'm sorry, Rick, that I could not give them to you in person, but I remember too well that day. I was okay with it that day. It's just the memories. I believe Gene's passing has been a witness to a lot of people, and I'm so blessed that God gave me such a wonderful man for 38 years. You, Michael, Jeff, and Steve have been such a support to me as well as to my church family. I love you and Carrie, especially for what you meant to Gene. Love in Christ, Brenda. Rick finished the story by saying that all those golf balls meant so much more to him because Gene, a brother in Christ, gave it to him as one of his last wishes. Before, those golf balls, he said, were just collectibles, but when his brother, who was about to die, returned them, they became a cherished memory. He was so glad that he listened to the Holy Spirit, who nudged him to be generous. My friends, God wants us to be generous too. Not just with money. I'm talking about with talents, with our time, with our resources, our energy. He wants us to give, and not with our fists clenched, but give with joy. Yesterday, I had a funeral, and it was a sad one. After the funeral, though, I went to visit Bill Nash, who's a member of our church. Y'all know Bill? Bill had been the president of Prudential Life Insurance Company. His wife died years ago. He had been incredibly generous with his time and resources and talents throughout his life. But Bill has dementia. And he was in the hospital last week, and we thought we were going to lose him. And he has roared back. He's 92, I think. Yesterday, he was lucid, and I walked into his room, and hello, Robert. He knew me. He doesn't often know me. And somehow the conversation turned to heaven, and I told Bill, I said, Bill, you'll probably get to heaven before me, but only the Lord knows. When you get there, there's going to be hundreds, maybe thousands of people who are going to welcome you when you get there. And he said, why so many people? And I said, Bill, it's the way you lived your life. You've served on local boards. You've served on national boards. You've served in churches. You've made Young Life possible. You've made the Salvation Army possible. You've given your time, your energy, your money to ministry to advance the kingdom. There's a lot of people in heaven because you gave with a glad heart. And all through the dementia, I look in, talking to Bill sitting next to his bed. He has a broken hip. And Bill, his tears coming down his face. He was a cheerful giver. God blesses cheerful givers. And the ultimate reward isn't something that you can look in your checkbook to count or how many golf balls you get back. But maybe, just maybe, we get our reward when we get to heaven. When folks there will say, thank you. I wouldn't have been here if you hadn't have given. If you hadn't have served. If you hadn't have given your time. If you haven't given your talents. We began this message asking, what kind of believer do we want to be? Do we want to be the River Jordan that's alive and vital, allowing the blessings to flow through us? Or are we going to be the ones who's just going to receive it and hold them tight? And eventually, it kills our growth. It does. We all get a choice. Which one do you want to be? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for the people that I've known in my life and people in this church who just live gracious lives, who've lived generously and given generously of their who they are. I think of time that men and women in this church have given to homeless people, people who could never pay them back. For children in compassion who they'll never meet, but whose lives will be changed because you've nudged them and they gave. Lord, make us generous people. Make us all River Jordans. In Jesus' name, amen.
Didn't my Lord deliver Daniel, deliver Daniel, deliver Daniel? Didn't my Lord deliver Daniel? And why not every man? He delivered Daniel from the lion's den, Jonah from the belly of the whale, and the Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. And why not every man? Didn't my Lord deliver Daniel, deliver Daniel, deliver Daniel? Didn't my Lord deliver Daniel? And why not every man? The wind blow east and the wind blow west, it blow like the judgment day, and every poor soul that never did pray will be glad to pray that day. Didn't my Lord deliver Daniel, deliver Daniel, deliver Daniel? Didn't my Lord deliver Daniel?
and the ship it began to sail. It landed me over on a Canaan shore, and I'll never come back anymore. Didn't my Lord discouraged, and think my words